Chapter 9, we're going to finish up the chapter 9. We pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. We showed that DVD here last week, titled The Great Delusion. How many of you enjoyed that? It's not to say that you enjoyed it, but I mean it was eye-opening, you know, to a lot of things that are going on right now. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 18 and just kind of bring you up to speed here. Saul and his servant are basically seeking the prophet Samuel. And here we find, it says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? You see, he didn't know him at all. You know, might have heard about him, I don't know. But Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. In other words, in that day they used to call them seers instead of prophets. And it says, go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. We just ask, God, that you would help me to share it in a way that, God, people would be able to see things tonight that perhaps they've never seen before, that would, Lord, feed their souls, Lord, and help them to be able to draw near to you, Lord. And God, we give you the glory, we give you the honor and the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Samuel tells Saul, don't worry about the donkeys. Remember, he set off in the first place to find these missing donkeys. You know, God has a way to get you moving, doesn't he? You know, has anybody here ever had something happen and you were kind of put out that certain something happened, and then you went to where the certain something was happening, and when you got there you found out that it was something that was orchestrated by God, and it was like a divine appointment, you know? Well, you know, this is no different, you know. There was a greater purpose than for just finding the donkeys. And it's happened so many times in my Christian walk that there's no way that I can deny that the hand of God is upon my life. And I know that many of you have experienced those same things. And I've always loved something that I heard a preacher say one time, that whenever you experience those kind of things in your life, they serve as anchors for your soul to keep you steadfast so that you can stand in the toughest times of tribulation, because you know that God is with you. You know, if we recognize and know if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Then there's nothing that can, again, separate you from the love of God, as the Scripture tells us. Verse 21, it says, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, why then do you speak like this to me? Kind of sounds like that woman at the well, doesn't it? You know? She says that, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why do you speak to me? Because the Jews don't have anything to do with us. I think I might have shared a little bit about this whenever we spoke last time, how that he was probably feeling a little inferior because the tribe of Benjamin, of course, that was the youngest son of the sons of Jacob. But more than that, it was the tribe that was almost wiped out and destroyed because of the sin, because of the idolatry, because of the homosexuality and all those things that they allowed themselves to do. And so perhaps he's expressing here the reason why he has low self-esteem anyway. Oh, I'm of this tribe. You ever think about that? Like, for example, say back when Booth shot Abraham Lincoln, if your last name was Booth, or back when somebody shot Kennedy, if your last name was Oswald, you probably would kind of, oh, I'm of this family, you know, and you would probably feel kind of like you were inferior. not because you'd done anything wrong, but because maybe the family that you belong to, you know. And I think that that might be part of the reason why he is apprehensive here. At least that seems to be what it indicates a little bit in this verse. I am the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, they had to go out and they had to actually steal women from other tribes to give the men that were left, were just a very few left, to give them as wives so that they could, again, regenerate their tribe. So in verse 22 through 24 it says, "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall and had them sit in the place of honor." That's important, okay? "Among those who were invited." No doubt these people were very important people who were invited. "And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart.' So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people.' And so Saul ate with Samuel that day." There is a lot of symbolism in what's being said here. The New King James Version says that Saul was given the thigh. But in the King James Version, I mean, who has a King James Version here? It says shoulder, correct? And shoulder was considered to be one of the prime pieces of meat. This was only a second to the piece of meat which was considered to be the most special of delicacies, which was the breast. And Saul was given the shoulder, but not the breast, because Saul was a man, of course, we know, was head and shoulders above all others, and he was a man who became known for his strength. I believe that the thigh muscles is probably the strongest muscle in the body. But I think it's interesting that he was a man who would become known for his strength and his power, but he didn't have a heart for God. He wasn't like David, a man whom God said was a man after his own heart. Perhaps that's why he wasn't given the breast. Amen? In verse 25 it says, "When they come down from the high place into the city, and when they came down from the high place of the city, Samuel spoke to Saul on the top of the house." You see all these different things that Samuel's doing to exalt Saul. And there's a reason and there's a purpose for it. Now keep in mind that the houses in that region were flat roofed, and it provided a place where people could sit in the evening, enjoy the cool breezes that came in the evening. But Samuel would commune with Saul, and they would develop a close relationship at this time. And Samuel would spend a lot of time mentoring Saul as to what and how he was to act and look like as representing the King of Kings, after all, the God of Israel. And so we find in verse 26 through 27, "They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go ahead of us.' And he went on. 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.'" So here we have them the next day. Samuel's getting serious with Saul. Getting serious. He tells him to stand still. In other words, maybe this guy is just anxious, wanting to leave because he doesn't feel like he should be there. He feels out of place. And so now he wants him to hear what the word of God has to say. You see, because that's the final authority. No doubt he didn't feel like he should be there. "I'm the smallest of the tribes of Israel. Why are you saying this to me?" And he tries to exalt him, tries to lift him up all along the way. And finally, he says, now you need to listen to what God's saying. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, the idea of anointing kings with oil was not something that was unique to Israel. The other nations surrounding Israel also anointed their kings and leaders also. They anointed them, however, with animal fat, because they believed that the pouring on of this fat of the bulls or the ox and rubbing it into them and rubbing it into their head would somehow cause a man to be infused with the strength and the power of that bull or that ox. You see, this is the whole idea behind a lot of the sacrifices of the pagans, where they would drink blood. They would drink blood believing that they were taking on that power and that strength of that particular deity. But when God gave anointing to his people, it wasn't from the fat of animals, but from the oil of the olive tree. And it was mixed with different fragrant spices. And God's anointing wasn't to make men like animals, but it was to show them that they were to be rooted and grounded in the things of God in order to bring the fruit of the Spirit forth, the fruit of the Spirit that would glorify God. Now, there's a very important principle for us here. Saul is burdened to find these donkeys. He's worried his father is worried about him. And he's nothing but worried. What does the Bible tell us that we should be? We should be anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. And yet so often we find ourselves anxious, don't we? Remember, I say, if God is for you, who can be against you? Samuel is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who searches out the deep things of God. He wants to share the deeper things with us. But we have to stand still. We have to be still. We have to be silent. You know, we have to wait before him. Remember, the power of the Holy Spirit is like that dove that comes gently. I remember the story of Elijah. After he had defeated the prophets of Baal, that great victory was won, and they killed the prophets of Baal, all of a sudden, he becomes fearful of one woman, Jezebel. And he's fearful that she's going to kill him. So he takes off and he runs and he's fleeing and he's hiding. And he ends up at this mountain. And he said, I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, I have reserved for myself 10,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And he says, then all of a sudden there was an earthquake. And then there was a tornado or a whirlwind. And it says, but God was not in them. Then he heard a still, small voice. You see, that's the way the Lord speaks to us many times. In that still, small voice. That you know that this is the way that you need to walk. You see, the Holy Spirit will share deeper things with us. But I think that the MO more than any other times is that it's in that still small voice, you know, that he speaks to us. So here he wants Saul to come alongside and he wants him to listen first. And again, there is a design for us here too. When we feel those tensions, we feel those burdens and frustrations, we need to simply slow down. Slow down. We need to actually come and we need to dine at the Lord's table. Table of communion. Spend time thinking about what God has done for us. And ask the Lord to speak to you. To give you the revelation. To give you the understanding of who you are in him. And he's faithful to do so. If Saul had said, you know what? I'm sorry, I just don't have time. I got to get home. You got to wonder if he would have ever become king. You know? Again, how important is it for us to stand still and to listen for the Lord. You need to come to the Lord's table when you're upset. Because I believe that it's there when you realize that you've been bought with a price and that you were to glorify God in your body. That it's there the Lord can give you your marching orders. Amen? Yes. And tell you what you need to do. You need to go there to get above the situations of life. And you need to be able to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to say to me, here am I. Here am I. Saul needed to do this to be led by the Spirit, because God was going to put him in that position of king. And he would need the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him all the way. He would need God's transforming power to make him become the king that God wanted him to be. Apart from that, it wasn't going to happen. And we see, though Samuel tried to exalt him in so many ways, we see how that man's efforts fail. But God's never do. We see how that's going to work out. Verse 2 through 5, it says, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring for the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall we do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward before there and come to the Tiberath tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is, and it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet the group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine and a flute and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." So the Lord allows Saul to leave and to go on his way and experience these different people along the way, and testifying to him through prophecy what God's plan for him is. This, I believe, was to build Saul's faith again, to receive again the ability to be king. God was equipping him. You see, he was giving him everything that he needed. But we're going to see that God still gives us free choice, you see. Verse 6 through 7, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." I like that. Something's going to happen here. I believe it speaks of the born-again experience. "And let it be, when the signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." So the first group of men would tell Saul his father was missing him. The second would carry elements of communion. The third came praising and worshiping God and prophesying. So Saul was to do as the occasion demands. Think about it. Return to his father, commune with him, worship and praise. And as he did so, something happened. He was filled with the Spirit and became another man. Now, I think about the transforming power of God and his Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. There's so many testimonies, you know, of believers that have been changed radically. Some, you know, are more than others. But I can't think of one more transforming than the boxer George Foreman. How many of you guys remember George Foreman? George Foreman, he was a monster of a man whenever he was in his heyday. And he was huge and he was mean. He was mean. But God transformed him into a teddy bear. I mean, literally, into a teddy bear. If you ever listen to his testimony, ever listen to his character and everything, he's just a kind, gentle man. And Foreman said that he was a mugger whose only goal in life was to go to jail and come out with a scar to impress others. That's pretty bad. Foreman beat Joe Frazier for the title in 1973, but he lost it to Muhammad Ali the next year. In 1977, Foreman thought of quitting and dying before another defeat. Then nothing short of a miracle changed him. He explained his conversion. He said, I saw the whole world crumble behind me, and all I had was nothing. I had to leave all of it in the world. I couldn't even tell my mother by. I was dead. I started crying, saying, Lord, I don't want to die. I can still box. And God said, I don't want your money. I want you. He testified, before God took me all over the country fighting, and I was just trying to exalt George Foreman, but now I'm going all over to try to tell them about Jesus. The world was equally shocked when Foreman gained the heavyweight title in 1995 at the age of 45. That's just not done. Today, Foreman is an ordained minister. He's a prolific salesman, boxing icon, of course, and in the world of promoter Bob Arbram, the boxer had gone from one of the most miserable to be around to be a person everybody wants to be around. That is the transforming power of God. Saul was a different person at this time. He once was shy. He was unpolished. So God sent Samuel, again, the most powerful, influential, respected person in Israel, to assure Saul that his selection was from God. That was a help, but that's not what he needed to transform him. Samuel's reputation for accuracy and prophecy was known to all. He prophesied to him and told him all that God was going to do. And we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, we've talked about this. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. So he was accurate. Samuel tried his best to bring out the royalty in Saul as he set him in the best seat, gave him the best portion at the table, the best view of the city as they stood in the high place on top of the house, and they tried to make him feel important as he invited 30 important guests over. But I got an inkling before where he met with the prophets and the Lord filled him with the Spirit, and he was another man. I don't think those guests were too much impressed with him, because I don't still think that even at that time he was comfortable. And Samuel's plan to have people see Saul's greatness, it just didn't succeed. It failed miserably. But again, God changed him just like that. Ironically, the moment that Saul turned to leave Samuel, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. And so oftentimes we have a tendency to trust in the arm of the flesh and people, even the people who are teachers and what have you. We have to get our eyes upon Jesus. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us. I was online tonight and I had gotten an email from Jim Durkin, who his father pastored, I believe it was Faith Center for years. And Jim was going to Bethel Church in Eureka, and he was saying that he this morning was just having a collision with the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that he said, I know what people are going to think I'm weird, but I'm telling you, it was awesome. And I noticed that underneath there's a few other people says the Holy Spirit was present like that in our church too. You know? And I got to be honest with you folks, I long for days when that kind of thing's going to happen. You can't trust in the ministers. You can't trust in the teachers. We've got to trust in the Holy Spirit. You know? Of course, the Holy Spirit is what gives the ministers and the teachers what they need to say. But again, I believe that God wants pour out His Spirit upon us to transform us and to change us just like that in an instant. Because when we taste that heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit like that, you'll say, hey, this is good. And you want more of it. You know? And that's what's really going to make the difference. Too many Christians go to church and we hear, but for some reason it's not being mixed with faith. I believe it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to be able to mix it with faith. So so it'll bring forth that new life and that change. In verses 8 and 9 it says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came past that day. So there it is, right there. As soon as he turned to go away from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Like I said, in verse 6 it says that he became a different person. Verse 9 says that he became a different person because God gave him a new heart. This is what God has promised to the nation of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. He said, "A new heart will I give you." You see? And you're going to be changed. And it really speaks of the new birth. How we are changed. That God gives you a new heart. We are birthed by the seed, by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, you know, comes in as it's mixed with faith. And it brings the life that causes us to be able to be new, changed, different. Like I said, Samuel had given him all the things that he thought was going to make a difference. But the only thing that was going to make a difference was whenever he was filled with the Spirit. Saul no longer had to ride Samuel's coattails. Didn't have to drop Samuel's name to get recognized or even second guess Samuel's words, because the Holy Spirit was with him at this time. Now verse 10 through 11 says, "And when there came there to the hill, and when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Saul also among the prophets.'" Notice it's people who formerly knew him, what he was like beforehand. Anybody here, after you were born again of the Spirit, ever have anybody say, "What in the world's got into you? You know, what's changed you?" This is, again, kind of a mockery in a way, in that they're, "That guy, I know him," you know. You know, in the Old Testament era, God gave the Holy Spirit to chosen people to enable them to perform special tasks. But God would take away that Holy Spirit as well if they began to walk after the flesh. Consider what David said in Psalms 51 after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He said this, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, believers today, we are under a new covenant. And according to the New Testament and the New Covenant, Jesus said that we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us how long? Forever, forever. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he will dwell with you and will be in you." So you see, the Scriptures teach that it is God's seal. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of possession, that we belong to him, that we are the children of God. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." The guarantee of our inheritance. Did you catch that? Until the redemption of the purchased possession It doesn't say until you fail. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now when David asked God not to take His Holy Spirit from him, I believe no doubt he was probably thinking specifically what happened when the Lord took the Holy Spirit from Saul. Because it is clear from Scripture that He did so. In 1 Samuel 16 and 14 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and in its place was a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now we finally we see in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 15, when Saul has finally sunk to the lowest of lows, where he's no longer seeking the prophets, where he's no longer consulting the Word of God, where he's no longer trying to seek God on his own, what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor. And she conjures up a spell to bring Samuel from the grave. Listen to what Samuel said to Saul. "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do.'" You see, in that day, they didn't have the benefit that we have. Believers today, we may grieve the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4 and 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed," there's that word again, "for the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Like we talked about this morning, by walking in darkness, by doing the things that are unseemly, the things that are unfit for a Christian to behave. We can also quench the Spirit. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." How do you quench the Spirit? I think people do that all the time. You may be sitting in your chair here, and you may hear the Spirit speak to you in that still, small voice. "Lift your hands and praise me." "Ah, Lord, everybody will think I'm nuts. They'll think I'm silly." Quenching the Spirit. The Lord says, the Lord wants you to give a message of exhortation. "Ah, Lord, I don't want to be rebuked that I'm out of order or anything like that. I know that, you know." The Lord will give you the right and proper time to speak. You know, and it's being used of the Lord and the Spirit. God wants to use you. And I says here, do not quench the Spirit. And how often we do it. It's an area we need to examine ourselves. I think this is another area in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we don't walk in love. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of love. And we need to reflect Him in everything that we do. Hi, Charlie. Remember the Lord said, "I'll never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." So we see very clearly from the Scriptures that the seal of the Spirit is sure and that it is steadfast. It's steadfast. And how long? To the day of redemption, correct? Now let me give you one more Scripture here. It says, "Nevertheless," this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, And verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Okay, what's the solid foundation of God? The Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because see, when we walk in iniquity, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we quench the Spirit in our lives. People wonder why they don't feel God's Holy Spirit. They don't feel His presence. They're quenching it. They're putting the fire out. Amen? You've got to ignite the fire. You got to ignite that fire. That zeal. The Spirit enabled Saul. And it's probably for the first time in his life, he had this personal experience with the Lord. And he was able to express his new desire to worship Him and to love Him and to praise Him. There's no evidence that Saul was overly wicked before this. But I think the evidence is clear that from his friends and their comments of what they said, he was a secular person. I don't think he was spiritual at all. And it seems, the way it says in those verses, he was a person that, he was the last person that they thought would experience the kind of thing that he was experiencing. So the question is Saul among the prophets? And that was actually something that was asked about anyone who stepped out of character and did the unexpected. This was not something that was expected. Since the prophets often inherited the ministry from their fathers, and they themselves were called fathers. Again, the second question was, who is their father? In other words, where's the evidence, the fact that he's who he says he is? And what right does he have to do what he's doing? Who is his father? Is he a prophet? So they're really questioning the change, but there is definitely a change. Even after Saul was presented to the people as king, again, not everybody was impressed with him. Most of the people were impressed with his outer appearance, but not what was on the inside. Let's skip forward to First Samuel chapter 10, verse 23 through 27. This is being presented to the people. And so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. In other words, he got people's attention. His outer appearance was very, very remarkable. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." And so all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. See, God had to touch even these men's hearts. But listen to what it says. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" And so they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Why did he hold his peace? He was a different man at this time. But it wasn't going to be long that he would begin to walk after the flesh. Began to do his own thing rather than God's own thing. And that's the downfall. That's the downfall in a lot of people's lives. You need to do God's thing and not your own. Amen? Are there any questions or any thoughts concerning this lesson tonight? We'll continue it next week, Lord willing. And just be in prayer for me about that.